What a beautiful morning. Welcome to Awaken Memphis.
More than words can say, I need you more than ever before. I need you more. I need you, Lord. Sing it, I need you more. I need you more. More than yesterday, I need you more. More than words can say, I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord.
More than the air.
More than the air I breathe. More than the song I sing. More than the next heartbeat. More than anything, Lord, as the time goes by, I'll be by your side. 'Cause I never wanna go back to my old life. I need you more. More than yesterday, I need you more. More than words can say, I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord.
More than the air I breathe.
More than the air I breathe. More than the song I sing. More than the next heartbeat. More than anything, Lord, as the time goes by, I'll be by your side. 'Cause I never wanna go back to my old life. More than yesterday, I need you more.
Yes, Lord, we need you.
More than words can say, I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. We give you the highest praise. 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 We give you the highest praise.
Let's give him our highest praise.
We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. Oh, you deserve it, Lord. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. I need you more. More than yesterday, I need you more.
More than words can say.
More than words can say, I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. You dance over me while I am unaware. You sing all around, but I never hear a sound, Lord. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me.
Lord, I'm amazed.
Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed, so amazed by you. How you love me.
You paint the morning sky. Amazing times that the Lord has delivered you from evil, that he's rescued you from darkness, that he's pulled you out of the miry clay, set your feet on a rock. Just want you to be keeping those things in mind and just worship the Lord, thank him for his mercy and his grace, his arms of love that reach down and pick us up out of the miry clay. And he rescues us. He breaks those chains. He tears down walls. He's torn the barrier between us and him. We get to have a relationship with him. That's amazing. That's a miracle in and of itself. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me.
Lord, we're amazed at your ways that are higher.
Lord, I'm amazed.
Driver, come up and introduce your elder, please. We've got two elders from Britt Hodeshaw here today, Dr. Alan Raish. We've got a worship leader, Pedro, from Brazil, who's a worship leader at Britt Hodeshaw. He's actually flying out to Brazil today. Shower, you come up here and introduce Elder John. Then, John, you just come up and teach us, all right? Thank you, brother.
Good morning. I never get tired of this, John. Our God is wonderful how he just weaves our journeys together. I'm eternally grateful for meeting John in my journey, actually at a very low point in my life. And God brought me in to a community that John introduced me to called Brit Hadashah. It's a Messianic Jewish synagogue here in Memphis. My life just changed drastically from that moment on. I think of the psalm that says, God joins the lonely into families. So that has been my journey that you, John, has introduced me to. He and I have had something else in common. We both grew up in the Middle East. We grew up in the United Arab Emirates. He was in one emirate, Abu Dhabi, and I was in Dubai. We are like just months apart, so I call him my little brother. Though he is my elder. Ever since coming to Brit, I have just been so privileged to sit under such great teachers like John. John is a man who studies the Word inside out. He looks for every treasure that is hidden in the Word of God. I love him, and I love his family. I love his wife. And we're very, very privileged that you are back here in Memphis, back with us, back at Brit. And also, that is my other elder, Alan Raish, Dr. Alan Raish. So, John.
Good morning. I want to thank Chiara for introducing me to this group. It's an honor and a privilege to be here. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Abba, we bless your holy name. There are no coincidences with you, O God. Everyone who is here was meant to be here, O God. Speak to us now. Your ecclesia listens, O God. Circumcise our hearts and our ears that we might hear what you want to speak to us. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. The year 168 BC. A man by the name of Antiochus, as mad as can be, he went down from Syria to Egypt to conquer the land of Egypt under the reign of Ptolemy. And Ptolemy decided to get some help from a new empire called Rome and had an armada waiting at Cairo. Realizing that Antiochus would lose, he marched back up the coast, going back to Syria. On his way, he's mad as a hornet, and he decides to take his anger out on the land of Israel. 1 million people were butchered. Babies were hung by their umbilical cords to die. Babies were ripped out of their mothers' stomachs, and it was a horrible time for the Jewish people. 3 years this went on until one man by the name of Judah Maccabee stood up with his family and said, enough is enough. And he started doing guerrilla warfare against the Seleucid Empire. God's providence, God's grace, God's protection was on this group, this ragtag team, and they were able to defeat the Seleucid Empire. They kicked Antiochus out and told him to go back to where he came from. Antiochus had been so against the Jewish people that he had decided that the way to desecrate their temple was to set up an idol for Zeus in the most holy place and to sacrifice pigs on the altar that was meant to be only for a holy God. When Judah Maccabee and his team came into the temple, they found a desecrated place, and they said, we have to clean and rededicate this place. It took them, as you know, 8 days to dedicate the temple, to clean and dedicate. But there is a commandment that you're supposed to light the menorah in the holy place, and they could only find one vial of oil that was not desecrated by the people. And they used that one vial of oil, which was supposed to last for one day. And we know the rest of the story. It lasted for 8 days. When I was in India, I had no idea about such a thing as Hanukkah. We're on day three today, right? When I came to America, what I learned was latkes and funky-looking lamps in people's windows, people exchanging presents for 8 days. I like that better than Christmas. Hey, 8 days, you know? People wearing nice clothes. And that's all I knew about Hanukkah. What is the significance to me as a Christian? But Hanukkah, that's a Jewish stuff. That's how I lived for a very long time. And it reminded me of the story of Sherlock Holmes and Watson. You know Sherlock Holmes and his sidekick Watson, they went camping. You remember the story? They went camping one evening, and they put a tent, and after dinner, they lay down to go to sleep. Some hours later, Sherlock Holmes awoke and nudged his friend Watson. Watson, look up at the sky and tell me, what do you see? Watson replied, I see millions of stars. What does that tell you, Watson? Watson thought for a minute. Well, astronomically, there are millions of stars, and there are billions of galaxies out there. astrologically, Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I think it's about 3 o'clock in the morning. Theologically, I see God is so amazing and vast, and we live on this little rock called Earth, and we are so insignificant. Meteorologically, it looks like we're going to have a wonderful day tomorrow because there are no clouds in the sky. But what do you think, Sherlock? And Sherlock Holmes waited for a minute and said, "You idiot, Watson, somebody stole our tent." That's how I feel looking back at Hanukkah. All that I thought was wonderful, there's more to the story. And the story is Yeshua. Hanukkah is mentioned in the Bible. Did you know that? I didn't know that. When Judas Maccabee came into the temple, he decided, you know, we got to clean this place up. And they cleaned the place, and then they came to the altar. And the altar was made of these stones, and they didn't know how to clean it because the blood from all the sacrifices had seeped in between all the cracks, and it had totally desecrated the altar. Should we build a new altar? Should we clean up the old altar? In the end, they decided, you know what? We're going to build a new altar because we just want to be absolutely sure that there is no pig's blood on it. Well, now the question, what are we going to do with the old stones? They thought and they decided we're going to set them aside in the temple. And Moses said there would be a prophet who comes. And that prophet will tell us what to do with these stones. This is recorded in the book of Maccabees. Now the question, wait a minute. How would we know? There are so many prophets who come in Israel. And Judah Maccabee and the tradition later on said that there should be 5 things that this prophet should specifically answer. Number one, he will make a public statement on Solomon's porch. Number two, he will claim to be the Messiah. Number three, he will provide at least 2 witnesses to his claim, to his identity. Number four, he will calm the fears of the people after 3 years of Antiochus's reign, where it was terror among the people. He will calm their fears. And number five, he will claim unity with God. These 5 claims were there from the time of Judas Maccabee. Where will we put these stones? Well, the only part of the temple that remained in Herod's temple from the original Solomon's temple was an area called Solomon's porch. And so they said, we will take these stones and put them in Solomon's porch. Now, with that in mind, let us go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is the only reference to the Feast of Dedication, which I told you was the dedication of the temple. And here we are, Yeshua, Jesus, being involved with Hanukkah. So let's go to John chapter 10. This was new information for me, guys. I had no idea about this when I heard it the first time. John chapter 10, and around verse 22, I believe, is the story. It said, now remember, John builds his whole gospel around the feasts. Everything he does is built around the feast. And here it says, at that time, the Feast of Dedication, there it is, Hanukkah, took place at Jerusalem. And John is very specific about saying that this was the Feast of Dedication. He didn't have to say that, but he did. Where do you celebrate the Feast of Dedication? At that time, at the temple. Today, we don't have a temple. So at that time, the Jewish people were celebrating the Feast of Dedication at the temple. And what happened? Yeshua, or Jesus, was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Do you see the context? So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Why? Because there are 5 proof texts that they are looking for. Number one, he will make a public statement where? On Solomon's porch. Number two, he will claim that he is the Messiah. Number three, he will provide at least 2 witnesses. Number four, he will calm the fears of the people. And number five, he will claim unity with God. Now, number one, where is he standing? Solomon's porch. What's the question? Are you the Messiah? Look at what his response is. What did he say? Number two, I told you, and you do not believe. I am the Messiah. I'm standing here during Hanukkah near the stones and telling you I am the Messiah, and you don't believe. Number three, what does it say? I need two witnesses. Well, you guys don't believe, but guess what? I have raised the dead, healed the sick, made the mute to talk, opened the ears of the deaf, helped the blind to see. And look at what he says. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. You need two witnesses. I can give you hundreds here. Number four, he calmed their fears. What was it saying? Look at what he says. My sheep, verse 27, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. How much more calmness do you need? I give them eternal life. Circle that word, eternal life. We'll come back to that. And number five, he will claim unity with the Lord. Look at verse 30. I and the Father are one. Five things they required. He answered all five. What did they do? They picked up stones. Which stones? The stones of the altar. You walk into the Sistine Chapel, you're not going to find stones over there. This was Herod's temple. You're not going to just find stones over there to start stoning people. What stones were they? They were picking up the stones from the old altar. Why? Because he told them plainly that he is the Messiah. And what did they do? They had made up their mind that you are not the Messiah. They could respond three ways. Say no, stone him to death. Fall on their knees and say, Lord, you are the Messiah. Or do lip service and say, yeah, you are, but you know, so what? And in which camp are we now? Just something to think about. So, Hanukkah is a hidden holiday, a hidden festival. If you look at Leviticus 23, go home and do it. I'm not going to do it now. All the Jewish feasts are mentioned there. And the last feast in Leviticus 23 is which one? Do you know? Take a wild guess. In the list of feasts, there are seven of them. The last one is which one? Sukkot or Tabernacles. And that's in October. Do you know the feast that comes after Sukkot? Which one? It is the Feast of Dedication in December. Let's go real quick to Leviticus 24. I want to show you one thing. 23 is about the feast. You can go home and read about it. I'm not going to preach on it. But go to Leviticus 24, verse 1 and 2. What does it say? 23 is about tabernacles. What does Hanukkah have to deal with? A lamp. That's what you see, a lampstand, which has oil in it. Now look at Leviticus 24, verse 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil from beaten olives for what? For the light to make a lamp burn continually. You see, the feast of Hanukkah is not in the 23, but God knew that my son one day will be in the colonnade, and one day he will claim messiahship. And what does that have to do with? It has to do with dedication. But where does the dedication come from? A lampstand. And he's saying that my son, the light of the world, is going to be on Hanukkah claiming that he is the Messiah. And I need to put in here in the very next verse after I talk about Sukkot to get the lamps ready. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now think about it. He's the light of the world. And then he said, you are the light of the world. Did he not? Today you go down Jewish homes and you find menorahs over there. But at night, when the menorah is lit, what do you see? Do you see the shape of the menorah? No. All you see is what? Light. Each one of us is a menorah. Let's not complain about each other's shapes. You understand what I'm saying? Let's be more thankful to God that we can be the light to those around. In the darkness that is around us, let people see our light. Let us quit complaining about each other's shape of menorahs. Will you do that? Will we be unified enough to say, you know, our goal is to be the light in a dark and dying world? I told you about eternal life. I told you to circle that. What is eternal life? We've heard this term. I've heard this term all my life. But what is the Jewish understanding of eternal life? And the Gospel of John's key is what? For God so loved the world, he gave his. For whoso shall not perish but have. So the very heart of the Gospel of John is what? Eternal life. Here again, we just read that he gives you eternal life. But what in the Jewish mind is eternal life? We are looking at it from a Western perspective at this phrase, and we think, okay, we all have eternal life. But what in the Jewish mind, when John wrote this, what were the Jewish people thinking? What is their understanding? I want us to go to John chapter 17. This is our Lord's Prayer. It would take me at least a month if I were to teach on this prayer. It is so profound, but I'm not going to do that. Don't worry. John chapter 17 and verse 2. Just as you gave him authority over all mankind, so that to all whom you have given him, he may give what? Eternal life. Did you catch something there really quick? This is free. I'm not charging you, okay? So that all whom you have given him. Did you catch that? He is praying to the Father that all that the Father has given who? The Son. Did you know that you were a gift from the Father to the Son? You were a gift from the Father to the Son. And what did the Son do in turn? He is giving you a gift, which is what? Eternal life. You know, I've said this before. I want to say this again. Understand who you are. So what is eternal life? What is the Jewish understanding of eternal life? The phrase in the Hebrew would be chai olam. And the word chai olam can be translated in the Greek, if you look at the Septuagint, as aionios zoe. But it is not just unending life. That is not what eternal life is. It is more than a life that simply does not end. It is a quality of life, keyword, quality of life, a depth of life that goes beyond unending existence. Let's turn our attentions to, really quick, the Gospel of Matthew. And this is a story, and it's all in the Synoptic Gospels. You'll find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Matthew 19 is talking about a rich young ruler who comes to Yeshua, to Jesus. And he asks him a question. And this is the question we need to be very cognizant about. Okay, folks, I am teaching this because I want every one of us to be as connected to our Lord as possible. Okay, this is my goal here. Okay, look at what he said. Matthew 19, verse 16. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" His question is what? I need eternal life. Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Now, this was not a Roman official who came and asked him this. It was likely or probably a Jewish leader and maybe even a leader of a synagogue who came to ask him this question. Maybe even the member of the Sanhedrin. He was young, probably ages between 20 to 40. And he was very rich, that's what Luke says. But he was a practicing Jew, because that's what he said, "I've done all these." So he's a practicing Jew. The problem is, a practicing Jew would never come to Yeshua and ask him, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" Why? Because Jewish understanding is that we already have eternal life. Why would I say that? Because if you remember, God made a covenant with Abraham. You remember that? He asked him to split some animals open, and there, while he was in deep sleep, a torch and an oven went through the midst of those animals. And he made a blood covenant with Abraham. You remember that? And a blood covenant back then was basically made between two people who say, if I die, you take care of my kids and my family as long as you live. And if you die, I'll take care of you and your family as long as I live. That's what a blood covenant was. It was like a life insurance. Here we have Abraham sleeping and God walking through the midst of the pieces and saying what? I will keep the covenant for both of us, and this is what I will do. I will never die, and I will take care of you and your children for as long as I live. And so the Jewish understanding is a child of Abraham is given the gift of eternal life, given the gift of life, because of a covenant with Abraham. Now, whether it's right or wrong, that's a different question, but that's their understanding. And so they would not have come and asked Jesus, how do I get eternal life? But here we have a rich, young, probably very well-educated man in the Torah coming and asking Yeshua, what must I do to get what? Eternal life. And you and I need to pay very close attention to this. So all the money that he had, all the wealth that he had left an emptiness in him. You know, riches cannot bring you eternal life, cannot bring you that quality of life. If not, Hollywood would not have so many suicides, right? Money is not all it's cut out for, you know? So here we have this rich young ruler with an emptiness in him, and he's coming to Yeshua and saying what? What must I do to obtain eternal life? Now look at Yeshua's answer. Verse 17. Hear this very carefully. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Time out. Time out, please. Did Jesus get it wrong? Did Paul have to correct Jesus later on? Look at what he said. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. I thought life was just a belief. If you believe, right, with your heart and confess with your mouth, so what is he trying to say? Yeshua is saying, you keep the commandments and you will enter eternal life. You see, when a baby is conceived, at some point, life enters that baby. Right? Did that baby have anything to do with that life? Hello? No. Who did? Everything was done by who? Mom and dad. Everything was done by who? Mom and dad. That baby was born, and there was nothing that the baby had to do. But once that baby is born, and once that baby starts growing up, the parents at one point in life, as this child grows, realizes what? This boy is talented. This girl is talented. I want them to grow to the best they can be. I want them to become productive members of society who follow the rules, who follow God, who obey God, and love their family. Is that true? Every one of us as parents? What are we trying to say? We want the child to take control of the things in life that they can and make life into something that is productive. You want that child to enter life. And how does that child enter life? By obeying the parents, by obeying God, by keeping the laws of society, and being a productive member of society. Did the child have anything to do with being born? No. But once the child is born and the child is maturing, now it's the parents' desire that the child grow up and enter life. That's exactly what Yeshua is saying here. You and I were born and we had nothing to do with it. God, through his Holy Spirit, gave birth to you and I. We were conceived and born of the Holy Spirit. That was a God act. But now once you are a born again, there's the literal phrase of birth, believer, what do you now do? You now want to enter life, but how do you enter life? How do you get that quality of life that God the Father has for you? How do you do that? By becoming more and more like him. And how do you become more and more like him? We use that phrase, don't we? He's a chip of the old block. You know, he just looked like his dad or his mom, you know, he or she. We're saying they're the chip of the old block. They're so like their parents. And that's what the Father wants from us. He wants us to be so much like the Son. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he's saying, I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you. Good plans for you. And I want you to, I'm going to stand here and applaud you. Now, come on, you can do it. How do you make the best of life? I have everything for you. You are my child. What do you want to be? Be all that you can be. Sounds like I'm in the military. No, be all that you can be in the Lord's army. You understand? So we have that responsibility to be able to enter a life that he has given us. By how? By keeping his commandments. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? So commandments do not make you born again. Please understand. Commandments are there once you're born again to live like a child of God. Now, look at the rest of the verse. Verse 18. Then he said, which ones? And Yeshua said, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. Did you see that Jesus left out a few commandments? He only gave him the ones that are lateral commandments, not the up-down commandments. You see what I'm saying? And even in that, he left one out. You know which one he left out? You shall not covet your neighbor's goods. Okay? Now look at Jesus' answer. What was the question? What should I do to enter eternal life? Remember that question. Now go to verse 20. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. What am I still lacking? And Yeshua said to him, if you want to be complete, meaning if you want to enter eternal life, that was the question, go sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Come follow me. In other words, if you want eternal life, don't pursue the world. Pursue me. And that is exactly what John is saying in 17. Let's go to John 17:3. This is eternal life. Okay? He's actually giving you what it is. This is eternal life, that they may know. I like that word know. Very important. That they may know who? You, the only true God, and Jesus, the Messiah, whom you have sent. Two things. Quit spending energy pursuing the world. Number one. Number two, come follow me. You see, the rich young ruler was basically trying to make a transaction. Jesus, what is it that I must give God so that I can get eternal life? That's what he's trying to say. And too many times when we read this, we also think, you know, what is it that I must give God to get eternal life? Well, I'll give him some of my time, I'll spend some time with him, and that'll be the way to get eternal life. I don't think that's what he's saying here. He's defining what eternal life is. He's not telling you how to get it. And what is he saying? You should know the Father and know the Son. Now, in Jewish understanding, knowledge is what? To know somebody is what? To become one with them. So when we're talking about knowing the Father and knowing the Son, we're not talking about knowing about the Father. We're talking specifically about becoming one with the Father and the Son. Do you want eternal life? Become one with the Father and the Son. You understand what I'm trying to say? Eternal life is that quality of life that comes when you say, Lord, I belong to you and I want to do whatever is in your heart. I want to be your child. I want to do your will. Thy will be done in my life. That is what leads to eternal life. Now, this is the same thing in John chapter 4. Jesus is having the conversation with the Samaritan woman. Go to John chapter 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him, does it say shall have eternal life? Is that what it says? John 4, 14? No, it says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty, but the water that I will give him will become, what? In him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. Meaning, if you drink, then something more happens inside of you. It becomes a well. Now, who is the well for? The water is not for you. The well is for others. Do you understand? Eternal life inside of you is not for you. It's for others to come and drink and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you understand? This should be a natural process. It is not a process that is forced. When you drink, it will become a spring. And what does Isaiah say? You will draw from the springs of salvation. Do you know that you can be the spring water for people to come to know Yeshua and to actually become part of his kingdom? It's not what he's talking about. He's saying inside of you will become the spring of eternal life. Okay, let's continue. Romans chapter 6. Again, we are not talking about salvation. Please understand. That's basic. Okay, don't get me wrong. We are not talking about salvation here at all. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are born again. You have new life. You are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Now, how do I grab onto that life? That's the question. Okay, everybody with me. We are all leaders, ministers. I don't need to tell you about salvation. I'm telling you what now, what next. Romans 6:22. For now, having been freed from sin, circle that. You are already freed from sin. This is in the past. You're not talking about doing it now. Having been freed from sin, number one. And what's the next one? Enslaved to God. Do you know you are a slave of God? This is why Paul says, I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. Do you know that? That you and I are slaves of God? And if you are a slave, whose orders are you listening to? If you are a slave, you don't have any personal rights. You've been bought and paid for by somebody else. And his commandments should be your orders. It's not God. Let me talk to you about what idea I have for my. Let's have a conversation. I have a better idea than you do. That's not what we're doing here. We're saying what? Good morning, Holy Spirit. What is your command for me today? Your life is to obey his commandments. You're enslaved to him. Now, you've already been freed from sin, done. You are now a slave to the Lord, meaning you're obeying his commandments, becoming more and more according to his wishes. Look at the next thing. Number three, deriving your benefit. What is the benefit from doing that? Resulting in sanctification. Do you want to be set apart? Do you want to be holy? Then obey the commandments. When you obey the world's commandments, you're not set apart. You're just like one of them. But when you turn around and say, no, Lord, I want to obey your commandments, you're going the opposite way. You're no longer swimming downstream according to the ways of the water, but you're swimming upstream now. And now you are different and you are set apart from the rest of the folks. So here is sanctification. How did that happen? Because you obeyed the commandments of God. And now look at the last one. And the outcome, eternal life. Do you understand? The moment you say, Lord, I believe you and I trust you, there are other steps now to continue to enter into that fullness of life that leads to eternal life. I'm not talking about salvation anymore. I'm talking about a depth of life that you and I enjoy with him. We may be leaders in our own positions, but guess what? How much time are we dedicating to become more like him? Every day of our lives. We are ambassadors to you, Jesus. And when people see us, do they see the Lord or do they see us? Now, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is Paul talking. Now, if eternal life is something that just results by accepting the Lord, there is no way I can grab a hold of eternal life, can I? No, it's a process, right? But if I have to do something to get eternal life, then I can do something about it. I can grab hold of it. Look at what he's saying. Look at what Paul is telling Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight. Take hold of what? Eternal life. Wait a minute. How do you take hold of something that's given to you? If I want to get a degree, I can take hold of that degree by working at it. Do you understand? This is not entry into the kingdom. This is about the fullness of life within the kingdom. You take hold of eternal life. How? To which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now look at the next part. What are you going to do? I direct you, I command you in the presence of God who gives life to all and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now look at this very carefully. That you keep the commandment without fault or reproach. Do you want eternal life? Then keep the commandment without fault or reproach. God has given you life. Now live to the fullness of life that he has for you. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds. Number one, by grace you are saved, not on your good deeds. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness, but how? In accordance with his mercy. Saved, that's a past tense. You were saved by mercy, not because of what you did, according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out upon us through Jesus the Messiah, our Savior. Look at verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs. Are you an heir of God? Yes, you are. According to the hope of eternal life. That word according there is very important. So it is not a mere existence. It is a quality. And that quality comes how? By becoming one with him. And this is what Paul was talking about. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him. Wait a minute. You mean Paul doesn't know Jesus Christ? You mean Paul doesn't know God? Absolutely he does, and he knows him better than any of us do in this room. But he wants to know him more. That I may know him. Now look at the rest of it. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already grasped it all or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, you know, I cannot earn salvation. Jesus has laid hold of me, but I want to lay hold of him as well. You understand? I was saved by grace through faith, but it cost him a lot to do that. And he loved me so much that he came down, he stepped out of eternity onto this planet to come and die for me. And now he's holding on to me. But I want to hold him back. And for the rest of my life, I want to hold on to him. Now, if my grip is failing, it will. His grip is sure. I'm not going to fall. But for the rest of my life, I want to hold on to him. Why? Because he loves me so much. That's eternal life. Spend the rest of your life grabbing onto him because he has grabbed onto you. And do everything you can to say, Lord, I want to become one with you. Your will, not my plans. Not my plans, your plans. And he will take you through some valleys. Trust me, in the Matthew family right now, we're going through a major valley, okay? He didn't say that there won't be valleys, but he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. 2020, that was a crazy year. 2021 is semi-crazy. And now it looks like 2022 might even be crazy again, okay? You have no clue what tomorrow holds, do you? But are you willing to take hold of him who has taken hold of you and say, come what may, Lord, thy will be done in my life. Forget my program, forget my agenda, forget my plans. Clean sheet of paper, I want to sign my name at the bottom and say, you fill it in. Will you do that? Your and my desire, forget our ministries and everything. Number one should be to become one with him. Not just spend time with him, a little bit here, a little bit there, no. Everything from sun up to sundown. Let us hold on to him because he's holding on to us. And my challenge to each of you today, in the coming year, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say, Lord, I want to live the life you have for me. Not the life I have for me, but the life that you have for me. And no matter what valley I go through, you're there for me. And you will never leave me, nor forsake me. Thank you so much. Blessings.
you up, Jesus. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. And I'm so glad you're in my life. And I'm so glad you came to save us.
Sing it again.
Lord, I lift your name on high. I love to sing your praises. And I'm so glad you're in my life. And I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life.
Yes, we are, Jesus.
I'm so glad you came to save us.
You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the sky, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
Yes, Lord, we lift you up.
Thank you for joining us this morning at Awaken Me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email Awaken Me at info@jesushelps.me, info@jesushelps.me, or call 1-855-775-3787 and leave a message, 1-855-775-3787. Awaken Me is an all-volunteer group, so please leave a message and we will return your call. To hear more messages from the pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me and more worship led by Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus, please visit our website, jesushelps.me. That's jesushelps.me. Please join Awaken Me here on KWAM every Sunday at 10 a.m. Once again, thank you for joining us this morning at Awaken Me.
This is a Valley of the Well production.